Please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in the familiar passage of verse 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." What are the marks of a true believer? What are the evidences of true faith? And one of the evidence or marks of a true believer must be the fruit of the Spirit. Do we manifest, do we possess and manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Because if the good seed, the gospel seed, is successfully sown in our hearts, it will surely take root and bear fruit. There's no question about it. But the question is, are we bearing fruit for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we have believed? Do we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Now, the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches, they teach that the evidence of true conversion, the evidence of being saved, is you must speak in tongues. That is the visible evidence that you are born again, they say. And this comes by way of being baptized by the Spirit a second time, the second baptism of the Spirit, or the slaying of the Spirit. You must be slain by the Spirit. I wonder how many of us have gone through that experience. Does that make you born again? Is that an evidence of true belief and true faith? I submit to you that this is false teaching and a false practice. We know that there is only one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that happens at the moment, at the time you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then a miraculous work of God happens. You are regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit. And once the Spirit comes into you to take residence, it will be permanent, eternal residence. There's no need for a second baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. We know that. And there is no doctrine in the Bible that speaks of the Holy Spirit slaying believers and then they fall backwards. In fact, if you fall backwards, it's not a good sign. In the Scriptures, those who fall backwards are not blessed by God. In fact, they are judged by God. And the gift of tongues, we know from Scripture, the gift of tongues has already ceased and has been withdrawn. We don't speak in tongues, and the tongues are not gibberish or ecstatic. They are languages, foreign languages we may not know or have learned before, but the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers you to speak in that language and even to understand it. And that happened in the first century for a very special purpose. That purpose has already been accomplished, and tongues, being a temporary gift for that time, has already passed away. When the apostles all passed away, these supernatural, spectacular sign gifts have passed away with them upon the completion of the Holy Scriptures. The perfect Word of God has come, and we don't need all these spectacular revelatory means today. And we know this very clearly from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, knowledge through visions and dreams, they shall vanish away. Indeed, they have already passed away. And so don't worry if you don't speak in tongues. That's not a sign of that you are born again. Right? So don't be worried, oh, I can't speak in tongues. Therefore, I doubt I'm a Christian. No. There are many godly men, saints, and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who are right now in heaven. They don't speak in tongues. Martin Luther and John Calvin, they did not speak in tongues. Wesley and Spurgeon, they didn't speak in tongues. John Sung and Timothy Toh, they did not speak in tongues, but for sure they are saved and they are in heaven right now. So instead of concentrating on the gifts of the Spirit, we should be more concerned today about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Practicing the gifts of the Spirit, dear friends, is no sure sign of salvation. For we know in Matthew chapter 7, did not the Lord Jesus warn, and warn very clearly and seriously in Matthew 7 verse 19 to 23? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, in thy name we have prophesied. We have spoken in tongues. We have cast out demons. We have performed miracles. We are so gifted spiritually. And what did Jesus say to them? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's a whole lot of spiritual and doctrinal deception and false practices out there in the world and in the churches today. Be very discerning. I'm glad our worship chairman prayed for discernment. And we are here to study what it means to be a true believer so that we might be discerning. To know for ourselves what it means to be a Christian. And then be able to examine ourselves and diagnose ourselves rightly. What are the signs of true faith, of true belief? So instead of focusing on miraculous gifts, which have already ceased, we should pay attention to cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives today. And we want to look at Galatians chapter 5. And here is one wonderful guide by the Lord, how we might know that we are truly saved. Do we see a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we live our Christian lives? And if we see this fruit, well, blessed are ye. And it's one sign you are a child of God. You're born again. So let us look at what the fruit of the Spirit is all about tonight. And may I also emphasize this? In order to understand these two verses concerning the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand the context. Context is key. Context is very important. And these two verses are found between these two commandments. They are sandwiched between these two commandments that Paul gave, and these two commandments are the commandments of love. In the context, we find them firstly, right, in chapter 5, verse 12. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So the fruit of the Spirit is given in the context of the principle or the command of love. Right. And then also this command is repeated at the end of this whole self-contained unit or passage in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So in these verses, we are told to love one another. And the fruit of the Spirit must be seen in light of God's commandment to love one another. The purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is not so much personal. I have the fruit and it's mine. But relational. I have the fruit and I have the fruit of the Spirit for the sake of others. And so Paul here reminds Christians of the need to love by serving others and bearing their burdens. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. So how do we go about living a Christian life that manifests these signs that we are true believers? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us we can be sure that we are saved if we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit consists of the following characteristics or following virtues. So let's look at them one by one. And do we have them? These aspects, these parts of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, faith is the root of salvation. And once we have faith, genuine faith will produce such fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit that comes by way of the Spirit working in our lives. And He will work. We will bear, we must bear this fruit. And the Holy Spirit works very hard. The Spirit is not lazy. He is very hardworking. And He's working hard in sanctifying us, making us more and more like Christ. Do we see His work in our lives, causing us to bear such fruit for Him? But the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Love. So it's no surprise here that love, agape, love here, is mentioned first. Love, and in 1 Corinthians, is translated as charity. It's a good translation because love is not something passive, it is something active. And charity has this kind of an idea. It's not just an emotion. There's something that we must feel and we must act upon. And love is mentioned first because love is the most important virtue. Paul has already taught this right here in the context which we have just read in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Law is fulfilled in one word, even this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The principle of love over here. And if you want to know what love is all about, well, you can read 1 Corinthians 13 for yourself. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 and 3, Paul made it very clear that without love, without charity, we are nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul said, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. I may have all the theology, I may know all the theology there is to know, or I may be a philanthropist and give all my wealth to charity or to feed the poor, but here Paul says, if we don't have love, agape, charity, we are a big zero. And so if we have love, we will always think of others. What is love? Well, to love God, to think of Him, His glory, His name. He must always be number one. He must always be praised and exalted and worshipped. I must not say anything that will bring Him down, but always put Him up. We think of Him all the time, not ourselves. And then also we think of others, loving our neighbor as ourselves. How we can be helpful to them. How we can promote their well-being. Love is all about this. So if we have love, this fruit of the Spirit, we will always think of others. That's why Paul here emphasizes, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself in chapter 5, verse 14. And love is a fulfilling of the law. The law is fulfilled by love. So if we have love, we will always think of others, how we can help them, not hurt them. And so what we say and do will be motivated by love and not hatred. And a loving person, if you have love, you're a loving person, a loving believer, you will have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And so the next virtue is joy. But the fruit of Spirit is love, joy. And please know that joy is not just a feeling, not just an emotion, it is a virtue. And as a virtue, it has power. It has power to transform and change lives. It has the power to heal. And that's why in Psalm 57, verse 22, we are told, a merry heart, a joyful heart, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It will heal you, and it's also, it will heal others in the sense of a restoration of relationships. The virtue of joy heals relationships, dear friends. Joyfulness begets good and happy relationships. And that was why, you know, in the church of Philippi, there were two quarreling sisters, Euodias and Syntyche. Once a time, they were very close. They were good friends. And they were also helping the Apostle Paul in ministry. They worked together very well. But later on, they fell out. And there was a bitter spirit. And they were quarreling with each other. What was Paul's advice or counsel, solution to this broken relationship? In the context, we find the Apostle Paul commanding, giving this commandment, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and he mentioned the word rejoice twice in that context. Addressing the commands to both Euodias and Syntyche. Euodias, rejoice, be joyful. And Syntyche, be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because the joy in your heart, if you have joy in your heart, it will bring about a healing of relationship between the two of you. Don't have this bitter spirit which will make you feel miserable. have this joyful spirit. And of course, this joyful spirit will come, first of all, when you have love for your fellow brother or sister in Christ. And although this brother or sister might have hurt you or done you injury, you are able and you are quick to forgive. And if you can release yourself of hatred and bitterness, well, joy will take over. And then there can be a healing of relationships. And when this happens, what will you be blessed with? You'll be blessed with peace. And that's the next characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, right? So when a relationship heals, well, it brings about peace. Brings about peace. No longer do we see each other with an evil eye. No more tension. No more envy. No more strife. Friendly conversation resumes and is restored. No more grudges. No more resentment. No more bad or hard feelings. And when that happens, well, the Lord will bless us with peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And of course, this peace, again, is a virtue. You're peaceful in your heart. And it brings about also healing and restoration. You don't feel stressed out. So love, joy, peace. These first three. Now take note that love, joy, peace, they are given, stated in logical order. There's a reason why love comes first and then joy and then peace. They are given in logical order. It has to do with how we might relate to one another and practice the love of Christ with one another. It begins with love. And when there's love, there will be joy. And when there's joy, there is peace. One comes after the other. When you love the Lord and love others, you will be forgiving. Right? You will be forgiving. And when you forgive, you experience great happiness and joy. No more feelings of hatred or bitterness or desire for revenge. You let go, you release all these things, and you feel yourself with the love of Christ, you will be joyful. And when that happens, you will have peace within yourself and peace with others. Right? Love, joy, and peace. And the Lord in our lives will allow us to go through situations and circumstances when we will be put to the test. Can we love the unloving and unlovable? Can we love our enemies? Are you able to love your enemies? To love your friends? To love your loved ones? Your family is very easy. But how about your enemies? Those who seek to hurt you and harm you and destroy you. Are you able to love them? And even have good feelings for them. Do good to them, even. Are you able to? The Lord will test us. And if we find ourselves able to fulfill this commandment of love, love thy neighbor as thyself, we will be filled with God's joy and peace. And, you know, and this kind of feeling, the virtues that come with all these things, is something that words cannot describe. You must experience it for yourself. And you know, it doesn't come from within you, or it comes from your own strength. It has come from the Lord and the Spirit indwelling within you. Then you know. You have the Spirit within you. You are the new man, right? With this spiritual ability that God has given to you by the power of the Spirit to live in such a way. Because ordinarily speaking, you will not do all these things. But supernaturally, you can, because it's the Lord by His Spirit working in you to produce this fruit in your life. Love, and joy and peace. And then that's one way you know you are born again, right? You're a true believer. However, when peace comes, when peace is gained, it must be sustained. You can lose peace very, very easily. So now you have peace. How do we maintain a peaceful relationship with others? Well, if we want to continue on having a peaceful relationship with others, then the following virtues must exist, right? And the first is long-suffering. Long-suffering. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, long-suffering. And here the long-suffering has to do with patient endurance. Endurance. Endurance times two, times three. Patient endurance. Super endurance. It is the super ability to withstand injustice done against you. And God, for example, is long-suffering, right? He's long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. And the Lord is waiting and waiting for us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord died for our sins and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And for all these 2,000 years, the Lord is waiting and waiting for you to come to know Him. And how long have you been living already? And why are you delaying if you have not already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray you will not delay anymore, but confess the Lord Jesus today. He's so patient already. Long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let God wait any longer. It's for your own good. And the Lord could have destroyed those who have sinned against Him immediately when they rebel against Him, but yet the Lord holds back and He waits and He waits. And so must we. We must be long-suffering as God is long-suffering too. Long-suffering to those who may provoke us or who bully us, who do us harm and hurt, who are evil against us. We must be long-suffering and pray that the Lord will work in their hearts and lives and change them for the better. And we are told also to forgive. Forgive how many times? 70 times seven. Oh, that's long-suffering, isn't it? 70 times seven. This long-suffering, perfect patience. So not micro-patience, but macro. Macro-patience here, long-suffering. Do we have that? If we want peace to be maintained in our relationship with others, in the life of the church, there must not only be long-suffering, there must be gentleness. Gentleness, the next one. And this word, gentleness, can also be translated kindness. It is kindness. Now, long-suffering has a more passive sense. But gentleness or kindness have a more active sense. Long-suffering is suffering in silence. It's suffering in silence. You just bear it. But gentleness or kindness is active. You do something, all right, good about it. When you're wronged against, you don't return wrong with wrong, evil with evil. You return the hurt with kindness, with kindness. So not tit for tat. You do not put out fire with fire. We know that we put out fire with water. You don't fight evil with evil, but fight evil with good. And in Proverbs 15 verse 1, it says, well, if people speak harshly against you, how should you respond? Well, a gentle word usually will diffuse quarrels. gentleness, a gentle word in response. Proverbs 15 verse 1 tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So gentleness. Do we have this kind of gentleness and kindness? And what is next? The next is goodness. Goodness. Now, what is goodness here? The goodness here, this word has to do with moral excellence. Moral excellence. This virtue compels us to do things in the correct or the straight way. Morally excellent behavior and practice. So we are not crooked. We are not crooked or corrupt in our dealings with others. We are honest and above board. We are sincere and trustworthy. Our yes is yes, our no is no. We mean what we say, and we say what we mean. We are truthful. We are trustworthy. We are sincere and people that can be trusted. Do we have this kind of a goodness? And then the next is faith. Now, faith here is faithfulness or loyalty. We are faithful to the promises we have made with others or made or have given to others. And we are faithful and loyal to the vows we have taken. Are you faithful to the vow you have taken? That you promise your spouse, husband or wife, that you will be faithful and be loyal until death us do part? Oh, how we must, if we love our spouses, well, we must be faithful. And keep no mistresses. Today, people travel quite a fair bit and may have even to work overseas and be away from the family for long periods of time. You'll be tempted. Are you tempted? Better resist the lust of the flesh. If you have this fruit of the spirit of faithfulness, you'll keep the vow to be faithful to your spouse and not commit adultery, have an affair, or keep a mistress or even a second family outside. Meekness is another. The word here has the idea of submissiveness. We are teachable. We are humble. We are courteous. We are not aggressive. We do not push ourselves. We do not bulldoze our way. We are easily placated. Now, that's the meekness here. Do we have this meekness? And then temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control. Self-control. It refers to the discipline that athletes possess. We must have this kind of discipline, spiritual discipline, temperance, self-control. And this requires a whole lot of self-denial. We deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if we want to live a Christ-like life. You do not want sinful desires to control you. And then you strive and work very hard to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. Your attitude and behavior is conformed to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we have all these virtues, these qualities in our life? The fruit of Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do we have them? And Paul here says, against such there is no law. Against such, there's no law. There's no law against doing good. There's no law against loving someone. Loving someone is something that is always good. Love is a fulfilling of the law, Paul said. The law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And love is a fulfilling of the law. Against such, there is no law. No law that says you cannot do good, you cannot love others. The law of love is very affirmative. God is love, you see. And as a matter of fact, we are so wayward that we need laws to keep us in check and on track. In order to keep sinful people in check, God issued His 10 thou shalt not, right? His 10 thou shalt not commandments in Exodus chapter 20. However, we must be mindful that these negative commandments also have their positive counterparts. Thou shalt not kill means also thou shalt save lives. Right? And against such there is no law. Thou shalt not kill means also we must do everything we can to save lives. Share the gospel to be soul winning for Christ's sake. Now that is a fulfillment of the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt preach the good news and pray the Lord to have mercy to save, you see. And the fruit of the Spirit. Do all of us have the fruit of the Spirit? All of us should have the fruit of the Spirit. Although we may not see the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because we are still struggling with sin, we are still maturing, right, in our Christian life, in our Christian faith. We are still growing in the Lord to be more and more like Christ. The Lord is still sanctifying us to make us more and more like Him. So there are different levels and degrees of Christian maturity. We may not have the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, but if we are Christian, truly born again, then we must be fruiting. We may not have the fullness of the fruit, but we must see ourselves bearing fruit. We must be fruiting in our lives. We must see these things in our life. And sometimes we struggle with these things and we may fail. And when we fail, we feel very badly, right? We feel very badly about it. And we want to, you know, to improve. And that's the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We strive towards godly perfection. As the Father in heaven is perfect and holy, we want to be also. And if we fail to do these things, we are miserable. And that's a good feeling. Then, of course, we confess, we repent, and say, Lord, give me the grace to bear this fruit. And this kind of a prayer, Lord, give me more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, right, faith, meekness, temperance. You pray for such things, your prayer will always be answered, 100%, all the time. Pray for these things. And then you see your life change for the glory of God and for the better. And so please be reminded, the fruit of the Spirit is not something personal, something you have for yourself, and that's it. The fruit of the Spirit is there, given to you so that you may share with others. It is relational. It has to do with our relationship with one another, how we can have a good and godly relationship with others, fulfilling the law of love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we are able to do this, there's one clear evidence we are born again. And that's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know, not only all men, but you yourself will know. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Do we love one another? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? If we see ourselves fruiting, we see such characteristics in our life, well, blessed are we. I pray each one of us see this in our lives. May the Lord bless us and help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us by Thy truth day by day, that by and by, as we live our Christian life, we'll see more and more of Christ in our lives, more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we know that we cannot do this with our own strength. We depend on Thee, O Lord, and we pray that we might keep ourselves rooted in Thee so that we might be fruitful branches, fruitful trees for Thee to the glory of Thy name and for the good and benefit of others as well. We ask and pray for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.